between Resurrection Sunday and between Pentecost, between Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, and there's about 50 days in that time that took place, and we're in that time this morning. So it's kind of, I was kind of looking forward to them telling the story so that I wouldn't have to spend too much time on that, and I'm not going to spend very much time on that. But anyways, here we are in this in-between time, and many of the disciples are in a state of not knowing, you know, really what's going to happen. What's the time? This is closer to the time of Jesus' resurrection. They haven't all seen him yet, and they're just heartbroken, really. We just were praying for a family that's heartbroken this morning, and friends and family. And it's said that one of the longest walks you'll ever take is the walk from the grave of someone whom you love. And that's very true for those of us who've experienced that. There's a pain that's associated with that that's very real. Even when that loved one's a believer and we know they've gone to a better place, for those of us who are left behind, there's a huge hole left in our hearts. So this story that we're going to look at this morning is a story of two disciples who have been in Jerusalem. They've seen all the events. Friday has happened. Jesus was crucified. He was placed in a grave. And Sunday has come, but these two men have not yet seen Jesus. And they're walking along and they're downcast, they're sorrowful, as we often are when we lose someone whom we've loved and whom we had hopes and desires and dreams for the life ahead. And so here these two fellows are walking along and reminiscing, and you have to kind of think that they're wondering, well, we thought this guy was the Messiah. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. How is it possible that he could be now put to death and put into the grave? Like, if he was able to raise Lazarus, why couldn't he save himself? And all of these kinds of things they're talking along. And as they walk along, Jesus comes up with them. I'm going to read from verse 13 of chapter 24 through to, I'm only going to go to verse 24 for now. And now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Excuse me, I'm just going to sneak a Kleenex here. I was talking with the Ion. We were both doing yard work yesterday, and my allergies are kicking up again, too, just like hers were, she said. Pardon me. So here's these two guys walking along, and they're talking about Jesus. And as they're talking, Jesus comes up to them, but they don't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Well, verse 16 says very specifically that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. God, for some reason, kept them from recognizing him immediately. And you know, sometimes it feels like we don't sense the presence of Jesus with us either. And in this case, these men are grieving very deeply the loss of Jesus. They're saddened that he was taken from them because they had all these hopes and dreams. But as they come up to, as Jesus comes up to them and he's listening to them and so on, he asks them, "What are you talking about?" Now, note he doesn't say, I don't know what's happened. He just asks them to explain to him what they are talking about and why they're talking about this. And so they kind of look at him like, "Are you stupid? Like, have you not been around knowing what's going on? All these events." And so then they begin to talk about Jesus. And this is kind of a paraphrase in my language of what they were saying. "Well, he was such a good man. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. We know he was a prophet. But he ran into trouble with the chief priests. We heard he was even betrayed by one of his disciples. They beat him until he couldn't stand. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They laughed at him. And then they crucified him. And they placed him in a grave." Notice all their language is in past tense, because that's how we talk about those who have died, isn't it? "My mom was a great cook." I don't say she is a great cook. She's no longer with me. But that's how they were talking and what they were talking about. It was all in the past tense. And this is what Good Friday looks like without Resurrection Sunday. And even though Resurrection Sunday had come, they weren't still aware of the impact of it. They heard rumors that the women said the angel said he was alive, but they hadn't seen proof themselves, and they couldn't believe or wouldn't believe that maybe this is true. Maybe he is alive. And so they are downcast and they're heartbroken. Grief has this way of blinding us from things and blinding us from the presence of our God. And we sang a song earlier, and I was going to remember the one specific line, but it's the fact that even in our darkness, we will remember that he is there. He is there, even in those darkest moments of our life. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But here they are, and they spill all this out to Jesus as they're walking along. And then we're going to continue on in Luke 24, picking it up at verse 25. "And then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and so how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.'" I'm just going to stop there again. You know, sometimes we too are slow to believe. We read these stories in the Gospels and we see the disciples and how often Jesus kind of reprimands them for, you know, being slow to believe and not catching on and all of these things. And we think, goodness sakes, man, what's wrong with you? Like, if I was there, I would believe. Well, would we? Sometimes we're also slow to believe and to realize and to understand. As they pour out their confusion and despair, Jesus has listened to them patiently. And when they're finished telling of all their broken dreams and their dashed hopes for the fact that they believed Jesus would be the one who would redeem Israel and would be the Messiah who would set them free from the Roman Empire and from all of these things, then he begins to speak himself. And he says to them, how foolish you are not to have seen in the scriptures all that points to me and to the fact that the Messiah had to die and had to be buried and would be raised to life again. And he began to explain, it says to them, the whole of scriptures, which of course is the Old Testament only at that time, right? The prophets and Moses and the law, all of those things. It all points to Jesus, by the way. The whole of scriptures points to Jesus. And he began to explain it to him. And I wish that that message was recorded for us, because what a message that must have been as he explained how everything in scriptures tied together to point to him and to this moment in time. He doesn't criticize their doubt or condemn their confusion, but he just says how foolish you are for not seeing in scripture what it says about what has just happened and all of these things. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not an accident. It was part of God's plan from the beginning, and right from the beginning, it pointed to that time when Satan would try to crush him, but God would indeed crush Satan's head. And all of this was part of God's redemptive story that involves Jesus coming and willingly laying down his life. Jesus said in scriptures, you know, no man can take my life, but I willingly lay it down. My mom and dad used to sing duets, and one of the songs I remember them as a child singing many times was, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died instead alone for you and me. The Bible tells us that very truth, that Jesus could have called the angels to come and set him free. He did not have to die. I had a lady in a church that we once pastored that said, well, Jesus had to die. And I said, no, he didn't. He had a choice. But he made the decision, not my will, but yours be done. He laid down his life for you and me. No one could have taken that life, but he laid it down for us willingly on the cross. The cross was not an accident. It was not a tragic mistake. It was part of God's plan from the beginning. Don't miss that point. The whole Bible testifies to Christ coming and laying down his life. He's on every page of scriptures. He is the prophet who is greater than Moses. He is the priest who is greater than Aaron. He is the king who is greater than David. And he is the captain who is greater than Joshua. He came with the sole purpose of laying his life down to take our penalty and our punishment in order that we might be given the gift of eternal life. That's the story of Easter, of Good Friday. And we could not call Good Friday good if it wasn't for Resurrection Sunday. But Resurrection Sunday happened. And so Friday, the laying down of his life, is indeed good news for the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. But sometimes in our lives, we do face grief, and we do face pain, and we do face struggles of all types. And sometimes it seems like he has left us. We don't see him. Just as these two disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus, sometimes in our lives things happen, and for a period of time perhaps we go through this time when it feels like, where are you in this? Why aren't you working in this situation? Why don't I feel your presence? Why don't I hear your voice like I used to? And sometimes that's because of external things that have happened to us that are beyond our control. a tragic accident, a terrible act against us, a betrayal, whatever it might be, an illness. All of these things can put us in a place where it feels like we're just on our own and God has somehow mysteriously left us or strangely left us. And that isn't an uncommon thing in the Christian life. Let me just say that. Many, many, many of the powerful Christian witnesses through history have gone through what some would call the dark night of the soul, where it feels like the presence of God has left them, and yet they know in their heart of hearts that He is still there with them. The feeling isn't quite like it's true. And I've experienced this myself, and maybe you have too. But let's continue on with our story. As they approached, in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going to go farther. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He walked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. You know, sometimes in those dark hours of ours when we're going through a difficult time, we feel lost. We feel all alone. We feel as if somehow, you know, no one's helping us, or Jesus Himself isn't even helping us. And here these two disciples were feeling this way. And as they got to their destination, they, you know, Jesus seems like He's going to continue on. I believe He genuinely would have continued on if they didn't invite Him to stay. But they invited Him in. "Jesus, come," or they didn't know it was Jesus, but "come, stay with us. Come in and fellowship with us and we'll eat together." And sometimes one of the reasons that Jesus maybe seems to have left us is maybe we aren't inviting Him into our life, in every area of our life. Sometimes maybe we're at a place where we're feeling like, "I can handle this on my own. I don't want your help. I don't need your help. I don't like what you're asking me to do, and so I'm not even going to do it." That's one possibility of why sometimes we don't feel the presence of Jesus. Not always. I don't believe that. I feel that sometimes God allows us to go through difficult things when it seems like He's not there. Sometimes just to test our faith. Think of the story of Job. I mean, what that man went through. Had God left him? No. But He allowed him to suffer tremendously. And in the end, He revealed Himself again to him and so on. You see, the difference between Job and us is now that the Spirit comes to live within us, and we have Him all the time, but Pentecost hadn't happened yet here either. And Jesus, I don't know if He actually left these men. It says He disappeared from their sight. But He appears again to them. Just after this, what I just finished reading there, Jesus comes and stands in their presence and they think He's a ghost. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But the difference is now that Jesus is with us always. He said, it's for your benefit that I go away, because when I go away, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit. And that, again, was promised all throughout the Old Testament, that one day I will send my Spirit upon you and in you, and so on. And Jesus quoted, you know, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, another promise of God's to us. Jesus comes into our life when we invite him into our life. Revelation 3:20 was one of my favorite verses, or still is one of my favorite verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and dine with you and you with me. That's Jesus's promise to us, his invitation to us. Open the door of your heart to me. Invite me in. Invite me into every area of your life. And I will come in, and I will fellowship with you. And if I fellowship with you, you will know my presence. Fellowship always in the scriptures involves eating together. And even in that verse, I will come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. And here, as Jesus opens or gives thanks for the bread and breaks it, their eyes are open to see that he is indeed with them and alive in their lives. Sometimes we confuse the absence of seeing God or the absence of hearing his voice or the inability to hear his voice with the fact that he is absent from us. And that is not true. He has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us, but that he will always be with us. There was a video or a movie made many years ago about the singer, Ray Charles, the blind musician, singer. And while I don't agree with everything in the, you know, his lifestyle and all of that, in that movie, there's a scene where, as a child, his mother realizes that she can't do everything for him all his life, or he'll never learn to do it on his own. And he's in the living room, and she's in the kitchen, and something happens. He trips and falls, and he cries out for her. And you can tell by the look on her face that she longs to run to him and help him and so on. But she holds back with tears streaming down her face. And as he kind of quits crying and sobbing, he starts to hear things. He hears a tractor drive by outside. And then he hears a cricket. And he hears the teapot whistling in the kitchen. And he catches the cricket in his hand. And then he says, I can hear your breathing, Mama. It reminds me so much of the fact that just because God isn't right there helping us doesn't mean he's absent. Sometimes his heart breaks over what we're going through. And yet, we don't understand why and what his purposes are in that always. We don't see as God sees the big picture. But he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us even in the darkest moments of our lives, the most difficult things of our life. And some of you have faced far greater pain probably in your lives than I have. But be assured, that's not a sign of his absence. He has died for your pain. He took your pain upon him. He took the guilt of those who have harmed you upon him as well. He took your guilt upon himself. And he has promised that one day we will be in his presence forever, in a place where there is no more pain, where there is no more sorrow, where there are no more tears. And that is his promise to us. I will be with you always, and you will be with me if you have put your trust in me. This story could sort of be summed up in three lines. There were two men, then there were three men, and then there were two men. It's a picture of life after the resurrection. Jesus is no longer physically with us, but he has left his spirit in us. And that is a promise for us. And these two men, we see them walking along, and their hearts were filled with despair. But Jesus comes and gives them hope. And Jesus leaves, but these men's lives are changed forever. Just as our lives are changed forever when we receive Jesus into our hearts and our lives. And that is the hope of Easter. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning that Jesus will not leave you nor forsake you ever. And it's kind of fitting that we're celebrating communion this morning because I want to flip back a few chapters in Luke to Luke's description of the Last Supper as we prepare to celebrate this morning. And Luke's portrayal of the Good Supper is slightly different from all the rest in that he includes two cups being offered by Jesus. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. This is what it says. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I'm just going to stop there for a second. You notice what Jesus says about this? I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. He knew full well what was about to happen. And yet his desire was to share this meal with those whom he loved. His desire is to share this meal with us whom he loves. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Two cups in this one. Passover meal actually involved four cups often. And so most people believe that Jesus is doing the second and third cup here. This second cup represented deliverance. The third cup represented redemption. Either way, the point is, Jesus said, this represents a new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God sent his Son into the world that whoever believed in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The good news of the gospel of Jesus. And my prayer for us this morning as we share in this representation of the Last Supper is that just as those two disciples who shared that meal with Jesus and their eyes were opened to see him afresh, that if you're at a place in your life just right now where you're going through something very difficult and it feels perhaps like, Jesus, where are you? Where are you, God? I need to see you anew. My prayer is that as we share in the broken bread, Christ's body broken for you, for me, that your eyes and heart would be open to seeing him again today, that he would reveal himself afresh to you in a way that is significant in your life. But even if he doesn't, don't lose hope. Don't despair. He has promised he will not leave you. He has not left you. Just because you can't feel his presence doesn't mean he isn't present with you. He is there. He hears you. He knows what is going on in your heart and your life. And he loves you more than you can ever believe or imagine. Let's pray together. And then we'll give thanks for the elements together. And then I think you come just to receive them up here as well. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of the good news of Jesus, that he came willingly into this world to lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for us, that whoever believes in him, puts their trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of eternal life, will never perish but receive your eternal life and will spend eternity in your presence. We thank you and praise you for that. And I would pray this morning especially for any who are here today who are perhaps going through a very difficult time in their life, or a time where it somehow feels like you're just not as present to them as they would like. May you open their eyes and hearts to see you again today in a new and fresh way. May we always, Lord, be open to inviting you in to whatever's going on in our life. And may we always, always, always remember that you will not leave us, that you have not forsaken us, nor ever will you. And that once we are your child, all that you have to give to us is ours. And one day it will be a blessed reality in your very presence. And this we thank you for. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to lay down your life, your body, and that it was broken for us, that it was placed on a cross, that the very last breath out of your life was, it is finished. It is finished. We thank you, Lord, that as you were placed in that tomb, you did not stay there. You did not remain there. But that you were raised again to newness of life, declaring beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was finished and that our sins have been paid for. And that all who believe in you will be given new life. That life was poured out in your blood as a new covenant, a new way of coming to our Father in heaven by faith through in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And as we receive these elements today, may we be reminded of that. May our eyes see you in a new and fresh way. And may we give you praise and glory. For this we ask in Jesus' name.